Psalm 134 is the last of the series of 15 psalms, each having the title A Song of Ascents. The idea behind this collection of the 15 Song of Ascents are that they were songs that pilgrims or travelers to Jerusalem, wherever the temple or the tabernacle was, would sing together along the way. They would sing these on the road. They would sing these as they came together. They would sing these once they came together at Jerusalem. And Psalm 134 is very special for this. It is a call to the priests and the Levites of the temple to continue their service of praise with an answer from the priests and Levites of a blessing back to the people. Charles Spurgeon suggested that the scene here of Psalm 134 is of these pilgrims who have traveled to Jerusalem for one of the three major feasts of Israel. Now they are departing Jerusalem in the darkness of the early morning. And as they're ready to leave Jerusalem in that dark early morning, they call out to the priests and the Levites who stood watch at the temple. And then the pilgrims would receive the blessing that was spoken back to them. It is a short psalm, only three verses, but really rich with a sense of meaning. And I want you to just have in your mind as we walk through these three verses of Psalm 134, this idea of pilgrims ready to depart from Jerusalem, to return back to their homes. The feasts are over, the celebration is done. Now they begin a joyful journey back to their own homes, and they want to bless the priests and Levites. And so here what we have in verse 1 is a call for the servants of the Lord to bless the Lord. Here we go. Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. What a beautiful and powerful way this psalm begins. Behold, bless the Lord. And as in several other places in the book of Psalms, when it says that we as God's people or anybody else, here it's specifically calling out to the servants of the Lord, likely the priests and the Levites, when it tells them to bless the Lord, it does not mean to bless in the sense that someone greater bestows a blessing on a lesser. Of course, God is infinitely greater than any of us. And in this sense, a human being could never give a blessing to God. The idea is that it blesses and honors God when his creatures, of course, which we are, when his creatures praise him and thank him appropriately. It is a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we can bless the Lord. You can be a blessing to God. And that's what the call is here. Behold, bless the Lord. Now, that word behold, Adam Clark thought that Hebrew word, kine, he says, I believe kine should be taken here in the sense of take heed, be on your guard, bless the Lord. Or as Spurgeon said, he said, be not content with praise, such as all his works render to him, but as his saints, see that you bless him. He blesses you, therefore be zealous to bless him. And who is supposed to do this blessing of the Lord? Look at it there in verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. The servants of God have special reason to bless God and to praise him. And let me put it this way. If the servants of the Lord do not praise him, then who will? I mean, think about it. The servants of the Lord partner with God in his work, which is a special privilege and a reason to bless the Lord. The servants of the Lord enjoy the nearness with God that comes from working together with him. And that's a reason to bless the Lord. The servants of the Lord receive special strength and anointing as they serve him. If you've ever give your life in some way or another, in any conscious way of Christian service, of a deliberate way to extend God's kingdom, you probably know what I'm talking about. There is a special blessing, a special strength and anointing that comes to us as we extend ourselves to serve God and His people. That is a reason to bless the Lord. And of course, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have some new and exciting challenges of faith. That's a reason to bless the Lord. Now, since this is addressed to servants of the Lord, this psalm shows us that it isn't enough for us to work for the Lord, to serve Him. Praise should be added to all of our work. I can imagine a temple guard in the days here when Psalm 134 was first written. A temple guard hears this cry ring out in the early morning darkness from these pilgrims who are about ready to depart from Jerusalem. And they call out to me. Here I am, a temple guard. I hear them call out, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." And I wonder if a temple guard might not think, "Listen, isn't it enough that I do my work and that I stand watch through the night?" And the answer is plainly this: no, it isn't enough. To all of your work, add praise. So bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'll say this: servants of the Lord have special reason to bless the Lord. So bless the Lord for the privilege of serving Him. Bless the Lord for equipping you to serve Him. Bless the Lord for empowering your service. Bless the Lord for blessing your service. Bless the Lord for accepting your service. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Again, let me read you something from James Montgomery Boyce. He has a wonderful idea of the scene here. He says, "Those who have made their way to Jerusalem to worship and have completed their devotions are now returning home, singing this song. They will not be able to worship in the temple again until their next journey. And as they leave the city, they are encouraged to know that the priests will be remaining behind to represent them at the temple. And so they will be there worshiping God continually." You know, there's a sense in which the servants of the Lord spoken of here in verse 1 of Psalm 134 are representatives of the whole community of God's people. That the whole community could not stay at the temple and worship Him all the time, but the priests and the Levites, the servants of the Lord spoken of here, could. And you can apply that same principle to Christian worship in a modern age. A small gathered group in some way is connected to the entire body of Christ, the mighty and large body of Christ. So again, look at verse 1. "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." Now look at the last line of verse 1. "Who by night stand in the house of the Lord." The singer here probably had in mind the priests or the Levites who had special duties at the temple, including night watches at the house of the Lord. For example, we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and other passages that the Levites, as singers and worshipers of God, they were conducting their work day and night. The idea is that they wanted some worship of God to fill the temple at all times. And so, hey, you who are serving by night, you who stand by night in the house of the Lord, go ahead now, bless the Lord. And if it's God's call upon our life to watch by night while other people are sleeping, then we should do that, uttering the praises of God as we do it. You know, I find it fascinating that in the book of Acts, chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned in a dungeon, they were bound with chains, they were bleeding from the severe beatings that they had endured. In the middle of the night, they sang praise to God. They were chained by night, but that dungeon that they were in became a house of the Lord because of their praises. And they stood by night, so to speak, even though they probably weren't standing, they were probably sitting chained in a painful position. But they blessed the Lord. And that prison cell became something of a temple right there. You see, even by night, we should praise the Lord. Friends, don't ever forget, again, to quote F.B. Meyer, that it is comparatively easy to bless the Lord in the daytime, when sunshine lies like his smile on nature, and all the world is full of music, and our lives flow on gently and peacefully. It does not take much grace to bless the Lord then. But when night has draped the earth and hushed the homes of men to solitude, and we stand amid the shadows that lurk around us in the sanctuary, facing the unexplainable mysteries of providence, of history, of life and death, then the song falters on our lips and chokes our utterance. Yeah. Then we need to hear the encouragement that we read of in here, verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Now, this idea of praise continues on into verse 2, where the psalmist says, again, the idea is of this group, this assembled crowd, gathered together in the early morning before they would begin their journey back to their homes from Jerusalem after the feast is over. They call out to the Levites, they call out to the priests, and this is what they say. They say to them in verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, in Hebrew culture of biblical times, the lifting of hands was not only the common posture of prayer, but it was also appropriate for praise. It sort of displayed, it acted out the anticipation of gratefully receiving from God and a sense of surrender to him. My hands are raised in surrender to God, hands up, I give up, but my hands are also reaching out to heaven, Lord, to receive everything that you have to give to me. And so, consistent with that, the call goes out, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, it may be that the word sanctuary is used more generally here, referring to the temple area as a whole. Yet, only the priests or certain Levites had access to the sanctuary, the temple building itself. Yet it may be a call for them to do it within the temple building or just within the general courts of the temple. John Trapp thought that this phrase, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, he thought that the construction or a better translation might be, it's telling the men of the sanctuary to lift up their hands. That is the priests. Trapp said this, he wrote, one reads it out of the Hebrew, lift up your hands, sanctuary, that is, you sanctuary men. But what do you do when you're lifting up your hands unto the Lord? You're not doing it for show. You're not to show anybody else how spiritual you are. Look at my posture. Look, no, you're doing it, look at verse 2, to bless the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, the first thing I see is that the idea is repeated from verse 1. Verse 1 started out, behold, bless the Lord. Verse 2 tells him again, and bless the Lord. The idea is repeated for emphasis. God's people should give him their thanks, their honor, their praise, their glory. I like what Alexander McLaren had to say about this. He said, they are exhorted to fill the night with prayer as well as watchfulness, and to let their hearts go up in blessing to Jehovah. The voice of praise should echo through the silent night and float over the sleeping city. Isn't that a beautiful thought? There, when it's still dark, before the sun has begun to shed its light across that eastern horizon, there should be the sound of praise and honor in the air. As it says there in verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So verses 1 and 2 give us an encouragement, an exhortation from the departing crowd. And again, this is our conception. We can't say this for certain, but I think it's a good conception. The crowd of pilgrims who has come to Jerusalem, some of them over distances that would take 2 or 3 days. Now they're going to return to their homes, leaving in the early morning so they can get some good progress across the road before the heat comes up in the day. Before they leave, they're blessing the priests and the Levites, the servants of the sanctuary. They exhort them, telling them to bless the Lord, to lift up their hands in praise. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3 seems to be a response from those priests and Levites. I mean, it would be a beautiful picture if this is true, that the priests and Levites now in verse 3 unite together in pronouncing a blessing over those dear pilgrims who have taken the time, the effort, the resources, the energy to come and be a part of the feast season that they just celebrated. They came over 2, 3, 4 days to come and be a part of the Passover celebration, to be a part of Pentecost, to be a part of the Feast of Tabernacles, whatever it is. They came. And now as they leave, the priests, the Levites, who have just received this joyful exhortation from the people, now pronounce a blessing over them. This is what they say, verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. What a powerful phrase. The psalmist looked to God as the creator of all things, and he appealed to the God of all might, the God of all design, the God of all wisdom, with the prayer that follows, that the Lord would bless them from Zion. Most commentators look at verse 3 here, and they see this as a reference to the priestly blessing that's described in Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 23 and extending all the way through verse 27. Here's that passage. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them," okay, so God instructed them how they should bless the people of Israel. So you can imagine very naturally the priests of Israel doing this as the pilgrims departed. And this is what they would say over the people. Again, reading from Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel." And God says, "And I will bless them." This marvelous blessing that would be pronounced over the people of Israel from the priests of Israel extends to every part of life. Wherever they may go, if they're traveling near or far, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is the maker of heaven and earth. You see, only God could create heaven and earth. Only God can create a soul. And the God who created heaven and earth and the soul, he can bless the soul. So again, verse 3, "The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion." The idea here is that the blessing from the God of all creation flows from Zion unto each of his people, wherever he or she may be. And this is a beautiful, and I would say it's a fitting close to these 15 songs of ascent. The people came to Zion in pilgrimage to bless the Lord. They came singing the songs of Psalms 120 through 134. And these songs of ascents end with the idea that God's blessing went with each of them from Zion. Check it out. The blessing doesn't remain in Jerusalem. It flows from there. Now notice, bless you uses the singular and not the plural. In other words, this is because the idea is drawn from Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27, that Aaronic or priestly blessing that I just read to you a few moments ago. And it's also because God's blessing comes to us not only as a community, but also to individuals. He loves and blesses each one. And notice this too. He doesn't say, Zion bless you. No, he says, look at it there. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Zion itself, a place, a geography, it cannot bless us in the sense that's meant here in Psalm 134. And even the priests of the Lord can only pronounce a blessing. But Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the God of the Bible, he can and he will bless each one of his people. This spiritual conception of God was very different than the pagan ideas of God. The psalmist understood that God's power and influence were not limited to Jerusalem. The God who had the claim of being creator over all heaven and earth, he's no local deity. He could bless in Zion, bless you when you come to Jerusalem, but he could also bless you from Zion, no matter where you are on this earth. I like how James Montgomery Boyce considers this. He says this, quote, "So the thought is that if we bless God in our worship, as we must, then God will also bless us abundantly in our daily lives. This is the only ultimate goal of any Christian, to bless God and to be blessed by him." Amen. Now, before we leave Psalm 134, let's take a look at how this psalm points to Jesus. And I want to consider two ways. I'm sure that even in just three verses, we can consider more than two ways. But let me point out two ways that Psalm 134 points to Jesus. First of all, the emphasis on blessing in this psalm. The servants of the Lord are told to bless the Lord twice, and then very emphatically and dramatically, this psalm ends with the idea that God's people are being blessed from Zion. The emphasis on blessing in Psalm 134 reminds us of how Jesus blessed the church as he ascended to heaven. Did you know that this is one of my favorite images to meditate on in the Bible? Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 50, says this, "And he led them," meaning Jesus, "and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Do you realize that, dear brother and sister? Literally, Jesus ascended into heaven as he was blessing his church. And enthroned in heaven today, he is still blessing his church. We realize that whatever blessing we have comes to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we praise him for it. We bless him in return. Okay, that's the one aspect. It just reminds us of how Jesus blessed the church as he ascended to heaven. Now, secondly, in Jesus Christ, we are blessed from Zion. Did you see that there in verse 3? The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Do you realize that so much of the work of Jesus and the early church happened in Jerusalem, the city of Zion? Geographically speaking, these blessings come to us from Zion. Zion is the place where Jesus did so much of his teaching. Zion is the place where Jesus was beaten and went through all the agonies of his passion before his crucifixion. Zion, Jerusalem, is the place where Jesus was crucified and poured out his life as a substitute for our sins. Zion is the place where Jesus was resurrected from the dead and appeared in glory, conquering sin and death. And Zion is the place from which he ascended to heaven, blessing his church as he left. And that's not even including all the things in the book of Acts that happened in Jerusalem. In Jesus Christ, we are richly blessed from Zion. And that's a comfort, isn't it? I don't know if you'll ever have the chance to visit Israel, to visit Jerusalem. It is a blessing. If you ever have the opportunity to do it, do it. But here's the good thing. God's blessing is not only there for you in Jerusalem if you were to visit. God's blessing is ready to come to you from Jerusalem. You are blessed from Zion in so much of what Jesus did and spoke and accomplished for us, especially what he did for us at the cross and the empty tomb. So we should praise him for it as servants of the Lord. Let's pray regarding this right now. Lord, our response now at the end of this 15th of the Songs of Ascents is to just bless you, to lift up our hands and to bless you. You are a great God filled with glory and honor. And Lord, we bless you in the name of Jesus because you have first and infinitely greaterly blessed us. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for the greater measure of your blessing upon us and the measure of blessing we can extend to you. We honor you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' marvelous name, amen.